Well, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we dig into His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of bringing us together today. We thank You for Your goodness to us, Your faithfulness, Your favor in our lives. We thank You that You are the great and mighty God, the God who is great and greatly to be praised, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. The Bible tells us Your name alone is to be praised. And Lord, today I pray for us gathered here that You enable us to praise You in our lives. As You give us breath and life and all things, may we be reminded that all these are a gift from You to us, and that we will not take any breath or the things You give to us for granted. And especially the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who we shall celebrate today, whose death and whose resurrection brought us freedom for eternity. And now, Lord, I commit this study to You. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts. And Lord, I do pray, committing myself, surrendering myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak Your word through me and bless each heart that receives Your word, that it might grow and bear fruit for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, throughout history, royal families have received special treatment. How many of you are from a royal family? None of us here. Often they were exempted from keeping the law or receiving punishment or even discipline. But the royal children needed to know that when they misbehaved, they deserved to be punished. So the question is, how is that conveyed to them? Well, here is how. When a prince or a princess disobeyed or did poorly in schoolwork, the punishment was given to what is called a whipping boy instead. There was no doubt who was really at fault, but it was simply unthinkable for a servant to spank a person of royalty. Well, the people of Judah experienced the unthinkable in the days of Habakkuk. The people of Judah were God's special people. They were God's own treasured possession. If you will accept it, they were the royal children of God. They were chosen of God, or chosen by God, the Lord of the universe. They were consecrated by the supreme deity of the universe. They were cherished by God, the King of Kings, and they were called by God, the sovereign of the nations. But the unthinkable happened to them when God used a faithless and fierce nation to punish them for their disobedience against Him and their disloyalty to Him. They thought that since they were royalty, such a thing would never ever happen to them. But they were in for a rude awakening. Oh yes, they were in God's royal family, but they were in the days of Habakkuk, rebels, rebelling against God and His purposes for their lives. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you from His word. And please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's enduring and eternal truth in order to change and conform believers more into the glorious image of the Lord Jesus, and to call and convict unbelievers of their sin, of unbelief, in order to lead them into personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who the Bible calls the beloved and begotten Son of God. So here then is the message in a nutshell. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it with an open heart. It's a message that is needed to be heard today, especially in this nation of America. God uses whomever He wishes, even a godless nation, to execute His righteous judgment on His rebellious people. Let me repeat it one more time. God uses whomever He wishes, even a godless nation, to execute His righteous judgment on His rebellious people. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, this sound and solemn biblical teaching will be vividly and visually presented to us today like never before. That is why I solemnly urge all of us to pay close attention to what the Spirit of God is about to teach us from the Word of God. So please, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. Will you please listen carefully to me as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. Actually, I will recite with the help of the Spirit from the very first verse of Habakkuk for the sake of context. So the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Now, verse 5. The Bible says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You will not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. Now we have before us a passage of scripture that is Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 to 11, which vividly portrays to us the sovereignty of God and the shock of the prophet. But you say, explain to me how the sovereignty of God and the shock of the prophet are portrayed in this passage. Well, I'm so happy to explain it to you. I'll give you two simple and specific reasons for each description. First of all, this passage portrays the sovereignty of God because it reveals that God is the Lord of history. I tell you, friends, God is sovereignly in control of history. He's the one who carries out his purposes in history in the nations. You see, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans did not simply rise up on their own. The Bible tells us God sovereignly raised them up. Moreover, he was raising them up when he wanted, not when the Babylonians wanted. And to operate in the precise geographical sphere God himself wanted. You see, America did not become a nation on its own. It was God who raised up America to become a nation at such a time as this. Well, second, this passage portrays the sovereignty of God because it reminds us that God sovereignly controls the political scene and uses nations for his own sovereign purposes. You see, the Babylonians will only come to invade the land of Judah only at the behest of the supreme and divine commander, who is Yahweh. He's the sovereign God who, in his sovereign wisdom, brings a people of ruthless character and conduct to invade Judah. And so, since God is sovereignly in charge, in command, in control, it means the invasion of Judah by the Babylonians is not a chance event or a coincidence. It was calculated by God himself. God, I tell you, friends, is moving in a sovereign way in the nations, even in the time of Habakkuk and now in our days. Well, third, focusing on how this passage portrays the shock of the prophet is because it literally rocks Habakkuk's whole being to the very core. Habakkuk's entire being was shaken up when he heard this message. You see, the thought that God would possibly use such wicked and ungodly people to punish the nation of Judah for her sins was shocking to the prophet and unbelievable to God's people in Judah. I imagine Habakkuk shocked and stunned, debating the issue with God. How did he debate the issue with God? Let me just portray it for us. He says, "Lord, wait. Hold on just a minute. I understand you are judging us. We deserve it. But what I cannot understand is how can you use the Babylonians as your rod of judgment against us? Lord, you know the Babylonians, they are even more wicked than we are." So Habakkuk, shocked about God using a nation that was more corrupt, godless, to judge his own chosen and consecrated people. Well, fourth and finally, our passage of study portrays the shock of the prophet because it relates how stunned Habakkuk must have felt to hear that the Babylonians will actually seize the land of Judah. Hearing that the Chaldeans will not only invade the land of Judah but also possess it must have literally sent shockwaves into Habakkuk's hurting and heavy heart. The Chaldeans, the Bible tells us, they march throughout the earth doing what? To seize dwelling places which are not theirs. And they do so with great speed and strength, which were unmatched in their time in human history. I wonder if there is a prophecy today uttered about a ruthless and a rogue nation coming to invade the great nation of the United States and occupy it for good, how will you feel? If you want to understand what Habakkuk is going through, think about that question. How will you feel? Will you feel safe or secured? Or will you be shocked and stunned? These are the simple and specific reasons why this passage portrays the sovereignty of God and the shock of the prophet Habakkuk. Well, having whetted your spiritual appetite, what I've just done is to just whet your spiritual appetite, which I trust you have a good measure, you have in good measure. Please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of Scripture to us from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the directive of God to the prophet and the people of Judah in verse 5a. In response to Habakkuk's first problem, that is, why is God letting wickedness go unpunished? God responds by giving the prophet and the people of Judah a directive or an order to look among the nations, to observe, to be astonished, to wonder, to see and be amazed at what he's doing in the nations. Or second, we will discuss the divine reason given for the amazement in verses 5b to 6a. Having given a directive to the prophet and the people of Judah to look among the nations and be amazed, Yahweh himself personally gives his reason, not only for the amazement of the people, but also for the summon to look among the nations. Notice verse 5b begins with because. In the Hebrew, it's simply key. Key can be translated because or for. Actually, verse 6 also begins with the same Hebrew word, key, which is translated for in the New American Standard Bible. In verse 6, God gets specific as he purposely states one of the things he's doing in the days of Habakkuk and the people of Judah. And what is that? He says, I am raising up the Chaldeans to invade your land. Third, we will look at the vivid and picturesque description of the rod of judgment, of God's rod of judgment upon Judah in verses 6b to 11. Habakkuk asked God why he wasn't punishing evil in the land of Judah. Remember, Habakkuk was deeply disturbed that God wasn't doing anything. God says, Habakkuk, let me make this clear to you. I am doing a great deal. I'm much, very, very much involved to help you see that. Here is a graphic description of the ruthless nation I have personally raised up to punish rebellious Judah for their wickedness, their violence, their destruction, their strife, contention, injustice, and rendering of his law ineffective among them. He says, Habakkuk, pay careful attention to my description of my rod of judgment upon Judah. And fourth and finally, we will consider the declaration of God's punishment of the Chaldeans in verse 11b. Now the Chaldeans are going to be used by God to punish or to discipline the people of Judah. Though the Chaldeans were God's instrument of judgment upon the nation of Judah, Their self-sufficiency and self-adulation planted the seeds for their own destruction and downfall. God emphatically and expressly says, they will be held guilty. So look at verse 11 carefully, because if you think the Chaldeans who have it will just go and destroy God's people and then be free, you are mistaken. God says they will be held guilty. In other words, their punishment is being declared. It is decreed. It is determined. It's a done deal as far as God is concerned. God says, Habakkuk, I will use the faithless and fierce Chaldeans to judge the Judeans. But take heart, in my own time, I will hold them accountable for their excessive violence against my people. So having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, please pay close attention as we dig deeper to discover the precious lesson the Holy Spirit is eager to impress upon our hearts. So we begin first with his teaching on the centering on the directive of God to the prophet and the people of Judah in verse 5a. Earlier, the prophet Habakkuk was troubled about God's apparent inactivity in the face of blatant violation of his law. He was deeply disturbed about God's seeming indifference. Now, in response to Habakkuk's perplexity and pleading, God broke his silence, informing the prophet that he was not indifferent to Judah's sin. You see, sometimes we pray, we think that God is not hearing, God is not acting, and then he breaks the silence and tells us something that we are not even expecting. And this is what happened to Habakkuk. He was expecting God was going to do something unique to bring revival in the land. And God says, wait a minute, I have a different plan. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways. But rather than revival and renewal, he was sending a terrible and dreadful judgment. As such, God gives Habakkuk the prophet and the people of Judah his own directive concerning what he's about to do. Please listen to the voice of his directive to the people of Judah and the prophet. The Bible says in verse 5 again, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. Literally, this reads, look ye among the nations and see and be amazed. Amazed. Please notice that the directive of God consists of a series of commands. And I want to try and say it in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, Re'u bagoyim vehabitu vehitamehu temahu. Now, notice who, u. In the Hebrew, the four commands, that is, look, observe, be astonished, wonder, or look, or see, be amazed. All these commands end with the word you, re'u, vehabitu, vehitamehu, temahu. Now, why did I use that? Well, this indicates that the directive is addressed to the prophet and the people of Judah together. In the Hebrew, when something ends in that u, you, it means it's talking to the plural, we. So, he's not talking only to the prophet, he's talking to the people of Judah as well. In other words, the wider community of Judah and Jerusalem were to take note of this imminent invasion, not just only the prophet. God is here challenging Habakkuk and the people of Judah to open their eyes and look about them to get a worldview of what he's doing among the nations. He addresses Habakkuk and the people of Judah, directing them to look out on the scene of world history among the nations. The Lord points them to the events occurring among the surrounding nations. And as they look, God says, as they look at these events, they will wonder marvelously or be astonished or wonder, literally be amazed, which is a most emphatic expression. In other words, God uses a combination of be amazed to express the highest degree of amazement. They were going to get a rude awakening. Their amazement will reach levels they have never experienced in their lives before, as they observe what God is doing around them among the nations. Now the question is, what events are transpiring among the nations at this time in human history that will make them to be utterly amazed, astonished, astounded? Well, the people will in fact see a series of unbelievable events in their time. Let me chronicle them for us. First, their own independent and prosperous kingdom, Judah, will suddenly become a vassal nation. That is, Judah will become a nation that is subordinate to Babylon. Can you imagine that happening? That God will choose another nation, and then the United States of America will become subordinate to that nation. They will have to take their cues from that nation. They will have to be run and ruled by another foreign power. That's what was going to happen in the land of Judah. Judah will no longer be an independent nation of its own, making its own laws and policies. They will have to come under the authority of Babylon. And some of them will be deported from Judah to Babylon. You know the story of Daniel. He was among those people, because of this prophecy, who was taken from his homeland to Babylon. Well, second, Egypt, a world power for centuries, will be crushed almost overnight at the Battle of Carchemish. Jeremiah spoke about the Battle of Carchemish. Third, Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, will be so completely ransacked that the people will forget where it had been. You see, at this time when Habakkuk received the prophecy, Assyria was weakening as a world power. And the one who did that was the Babylonians. They finally ransacked Nineveh, and it ceased to be a world power. Actually, their total destruction was accomplished by Nabopolassar, a Chaldean king, who many believe was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. Fourth, the Babylonians will rise to power. They will become a world power, conquering nations, collecting captives like sand, coming for violence wherever they go. So God says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, look among the nations, for it is there that the terrible storm will burst forth that is about to come upon you. commentator Charles Feinberg shares this powerful insight on this verse. That the verse, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. He says, and I quote him, God is far from being unconcerned spectator in earth's affairs. We can always be certain that if our hearts are stirred over the prevalence of sin and ungodliness, God is all the more deeply concerned. End quote. How true are those words? God responded to Habakkuk's questions and concerns that he will do amazing things that will astound Habakkuk and the people of Judah. So when circumstances around us become almost unbearable, we wonder if God has forgotten us. How many of you feel that way sometimes? If the pressure is coming left and right, the attack is coming from top to bottom, sometimes we feel like God has forgotten us. Well, I confess to you, there are times I feel that way, that God has forgotten me if I'm under pressure from left and right. And the pressure doesn't seem to let off. I feel that way. But please let us be reminded of this. Remember, no matter what your circumstances today or mine, God is in control. He has a plan, and he will judge evildoers in his time. If we are truly humble, we will be willing to accept God's answers and await his timing. And that is one of the greatest lessons we will learn in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk has to accept God's answers and await God's timing of acting. Now the Bible brings us to our second major point, that is the divine reason given for the amazement in verses 5b to 6. Habakkuk approached God with a heavy and hurting heart and said, God, what are you going to do about injustice and wickedness in the land of Judah? I'm concerned that you are doing nothing about it. God answered, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Has somebody said that to you of late? You are pressing somebody for something and the person said, you wouldn't believe it if I tell you. Well, Habakkuk experienced that. Habakkuk said, please tell me, Lord, I'll believe it. God said, no, you wouldn't believe it. Habakkuk said, yes, Lord, I will. So the Lord informed Habakkuk, I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge my people, that is rebellious Judah. The prophet said, holding his head in his hands, ah, Lord, I can't believe it. Will you please notice what the Bible says in verses 5b to 6a? It says, because I am doing something, you will not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. So God answered Habakkuk by telling him he already had plans to punish Judah for her sins. Here's something I learned from Habakkuk's life. Sometimes we think that when we tell God something to do something, it's like we are helping God to begin his program or his plan for us. But God tells Habakkuk, I already have a plan. Yes, you pray to me, but before your prayers came to me, there was a plan in motion. I have a plan ready to go to deal with this situation. God said he will use the completely unmerciful and ungodly Babylonians to carry out his judgment on his people, that is rebellious Judah and Jerusalem. Notice verse 5b begins with because, that is the Hebrew word ki, introduces the reason, not only for the amazement, but also for the summons to look among the nations. They are to look on the scene of world history among the nations. Why? Because Yahweh is about to perform a work. They are to be amazed or terrified because this work is an amazing work or a terrible one. According to verse 6, God himself is speaking. He says, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans." Well, to the people of Judah, it was incredible that God would give them over to the arrogant, godless, fierce, unmerciful Babylonians. The apostate nation of Judah is to be punished by the invasion of the Babylonians, a powerful people who regained their independence from Assyria in 626 BC, destroyed Assyrian power completely in 612 to 605 BC, and then flourished as a world power until 539 BC. So they gained their independence in 626 BC and then ruled the world as the world power from that time until 539 BC, when they were destroyed by the Medo-Persian kingdom. Actually, Apostle Paul quoted Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, in his first major evangelistic message in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. If you have your Bibles, you can turn that there with me. Here Paul was standing before the people in the synagogue, and in verse 41, he says, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days." Notice, the Bible says, because I'm doing something in your days. Here, Paul uses, "For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." So Paul uses this passage in Habakkuk in a message to the Jews and Gentiles gathered in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. Paul is saying that God has provided a salvation, and he didn't do it in a corner, as he said in Acts chapter 26, verse 26. He's telling the people that God has worked a work in their days, a work in which they will not believe, though someone should describe it to them. And that is exactly what Paul was doing. He was telling people, God has done a work in your days. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And many people did not believe that message. Today, the world asks, why doesn't God do something about sin? Really? Is that your question? Please listen. God has done something about sin. 2,000 years ago, God gave his son, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for the sin of the world. That is what we will celebrate at the end of this service today. He intervened in human history here on planet Earth. Yet today, millions of people go about their lives having a good time in sin. But may I say to us, God is going to intervene in human history again. This time, for judgment. He will return to judge. God tells the prophet Habakkuk and the people of Judah, he's raising up the Chaldeans. The Hebrew word for raise up, kum, also means to cause to stand or appear. Now this, however, does not mean the elevation of the Chaldeans into a nation or a conquering people. Why? They already exist as a conquering people. So the statement that God will raise up the Chaldeans has reference to the invasion of Judah, because they had already been on the scene of political history for some scores of years. But now God says he's sovereignly directing them to be his instrument of judgment against the rebellious people of Judah. Soon they will invade the land of Judah in three stages. In the time of King Jehoiakim, and in the time of King Jehoiachin, and in the time of King Zedekiah, the Babylonians will invade Judah. The great Welsh preacher, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, shares this interesting insight on Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. He writes, and I quote, every nation on earth is under the hand of God, for there is no power in this world that is not ultimately controlled by him. Things are not what they appear to be. It seemed to be the astute military prowess of the Chaldeans that had brought them into ascendancy. But it was not so at all, for God had raised them up. God is the Lord of history. He is seated in the heavens, and the nations to him are as grasshoppers, as a drop in a bucket, or as the small dust of the balance. The Bible asserts that God is over all. He started the historical process. He is controlling it, and he is going to end it. We must never lose sight of this crucial fact. End quote. God says he will use the power of the Babylonians to chastise the people of Judah. He may use others, but he claims it as his own work. That's interesting. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, but later on he tells us that this is his work. Thus, instead of God's being inactive and indifferent, he's emphatically at work in a way which men will scarcely believe, says Charles Feinberg. So the Chaldeans, in the Hebrew, they are called Hakasdim. Hakasdim. According to Genesis chapter 22, verse 22, these Chaldeans came from Kezet, the son of Nahor, the brother of Abraham. You see the Chaldeans? They were related to Abraham. That means that they were a Semitic race like Abraham was. They dwelt from time immemorial in Babylonia or Mesopotamia, and are called an ancient nation. If you read Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15, it tells us that the people of Babylon are an enduring nation, an ancient nation, goi me olam. Well, believer in Jesus Christ, as I wrap up this message, be reminded today that God is the Lord of history. History is under God's control. How many of you believe that? And how many of you live that? God started human history. He's controlling it, and he's going to end it exactly as he has predicted in his word. He's carrying out his sovereign purposes in the nations. In his sovereign wisdom, God uses even unmerciful and ungodly nations in the execution of his righteous judgment on his rebellious people. He did it in the time of the prophet Habakkuk, and he can do it again if he chooses to, if he wishes to. He can do it again. And that is the message we should never forget. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have never been saved or redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ, may I say to you today that you are on a course to face the righteous judgment of God. His righteous judgment of you will result in you being separated forever from His loving presence. Since that day of His righteous judgment has not come upon your life, it means God is extending His grace, His mercy, and His love to you to receive forgiveness of your sins and to be reconciled to God. Settle the issue of where you will spend eternity today. Say to Jesus today, I agree with you that I am a sinner in need of your salvation. Submit to Jesus today as your Lord, ruler, and redeemer, and savior. And surrender your heart to Jesus today and let Him be the King of your life from this day forth and to the day of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You for reminding us that You are the Lord of history and that You are in control. All the nations in this world, past, present, and future, are under Your control, under Your hand. You are the sovereign and the supreme deity of the nations. And Lord, I thank You that we can take comfort in that fact, because we know that no matter what is going on around us, You have not lost control. You will sovereignly work through even ungodly nations to execute Your righteous purposes, to carry out Your righteous purposes. And Lord, I pray that You will strengthen our faith in You, that You have never, ever lost control of this world, and that we can be confident that when we go to bed today and wake up tomorrow by Your grace, we will know that God is still on His throne, reigning supremely, and You will fulfill all Your purposes concerning each individual person that You have saved and each individual nation that You have allowed to live in this, Your creation. And now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever He wishes. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.